I'd like you to turn back to your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. And our text this morning is Genesis chapter 3 verse 15. The subject is the gracious promise. This morning I'd like to speak to you on the true meaning and the purpose of the first coming of Christ into this world. Many people, and sadly, including the Christians, do not know who Jesus is and why he came into this sin-cursed world in his first coming. Many have misunderstood concerning this day called Christmas. They actually do not know the true meaning of Christmas. Do you know how we got this word Christmas? According to the sources that you can find on the internet, and it is true, it originates from the Roman Church. It means the Mass of Christ, the celebration of Christ. And so it is a combination of the two words, Mass, Christ, to form Christmas. And they shorten it Christmas. Do you also know there are no clues from the Bible and no information outside of the Bible to suggest or to provide us the information or the facts or the truth that Christ was born on December 25th? You will not find this in Scripture, that December 25th is the day that Christ was born. It is more likely that Christ's birth occurred in the fall of the year rather than during this time. Somehow, over time, this date, December 25th, became known as the birth of Christ. However, more importantly, there is something you should know by now, and I hope you do, and that is Christ. Christ, this word in the Greek, is Christos, and it is a title given to our Lord Jesus, and that title means anointed, or the one set apart by God for a particular purpose. So Jesus is the Christ. Christ is his title, the anointed one, the one set apart by God for a particular or a special purpose. The equivalent of the word Christ in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, is Messiah. So based on the words of the Old Testament prophets, the first century Jews, they expected the arrival of the Messiah promised by God as a deliverer of his people. Many people think that the announcement of Christ's birth was in the New Testament, in the four Gospels, and we have just read passages from it. But do you know where the announcement was first hinted? Or where do we have the clue that Christ is the Messiah and that he is coming? It was in the Garden of Eden. It was in the Garden of Eden where the birth of Christ was first hinted or revealed to us. But it is in an encrypted form. And so when God passed his judgment, in fact our chairman just read for us just now in Genesis chapter 3. When God passed his sentence upon our first parents, Adam and Eve, and also upon Satan, God made a prophetic announcement of the birth of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God said in Genesis chapter 3 verse 15 that at his appointed time in the future, Jesus would bruise the serpent's head and Satan will bruise Christ's heel. You can turn to it, Genesis chapter 3 verse 15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The mention of Jesus born in a manger in the Gospel of Luke is the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. Fulfillment of that prophetic announcement made in Genesis 3:15. Therefore, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ of his birth is from the first book of the Bible, Genesis. Because from that day onward, after God's pronouncement, or hinted, that from that day onward began the preparation of Christ's first coming into the world. Another thing that is contrary to popular belief or idea is that Christmas is a very happy occasion. It should be celebrated by partying, lots of food, lots of laughter, with lots of drink, and all else, and also with the giving and receiving of gifts. Dear friends, I'm not here today to dose your happiness or to suggest that we should all cry and mourn and grieve. It is true that Christ's first coming is indeed a very happy occasion, particularly for the Christians. But at the same time, may I suggest that our commemoration or our celebration of Christ's first coming should be soberly remembered. Why should it be sober? Because it should be a day, dear friends, to remember that it is the fall of man into sin that brought the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this sin-cursed world to die on a cross for sinners. Should it not be sober? Today we should remember that Christ came because of my sin. It should be soberly observed because it was a day when the whole of creation, the whole of God's world, this created world that we see, went from what God described as very good in Genesis 1:31 to utter spiritual and physical ruin and degradation. Do we not see it? Even today, until now, just look at ourselves, our human physical body, with all these sicknesses, and as we get older, do you not see the change from young to old? Our hearing fail, our eyesight fail. What was the cause? Or what? How come? It's because of our sin, and God pronounces righteous judgment on us for our sin and rebellion. All the violence, all the crimes, all the robbery, all the pickpockets that you encounter in the streets of London and beyond this whole country and elsewhere throughout the whole world. Is it not true that we are living in such a world? It is sober because it marks three significant development in the relationship between us, between us, mankind, and God. The three significant events are this. Firstly, it created an everlasting reproach. Secondly, it produced an irreconcilable enmity between God and man. Thirdly, a gracious promise is made to us. Let us consider the first event from Genesis 3:15. An everlasting reproach. I will put enmity between thee and the woman. This statement is the creation of an everlasting reproach upon Satan and also upon all humanity. God the Creator, from that awful day onward, no longer look upon us, his creation, with favor. He turned his sight away from us because of our sin. Notice in verse 14 of Genesis chapter 3, verse 14, that Satan was the first in line to face the judgment from God. Observe a very important point here, that God did not take the trouble, in our legal language, to cross-examine Satan. Oh, why did you do this? How come? What happened? No, God did not do that. He did not reason with Satan and debated with him about the whole matter. Did you notice that in verse 14? Straight away, what did God do? And the reason is this. Right from the beginning, before the foundation of the world, Satan, who is the archangel, created by God, was already a hardened and an apostate spirit. For his sin of pride, God cast out Satan, who is called Lucifer. You can read that in the book of Isaiah. God cast out Satan from heaven and consigned him to hell for all eternity without any hope of mercy and forgiveness. And that includes all the other angels that followed Lucifer. I want to let you know that for Satan and all the evil, all the spirit and all the angels that follow him, there is no salvation for them, unlike us. Do you know that? So there is no need for God to question Satan, for there is no turning back of Satan to God, no reconciliation for Satan to turn back to God. His fate was already eternally sealed when he and his fellow angels rebelled against God. That's it. They disobeyed, they rebelled, and that's the end of them. The next thing we must note in the instrument of sin, and by that what I mean, the instrument of sin, who is the instrument of sin, or which, who, what is the instrument of sin? The serpent. The serpent is the instrument of sin, and the serpent must also be punished. Yes, Satan is the principal culprit, but the punishment, both the instrument and the principal, must be dealt with. You see how God righteously, in all his wisdom and power, carried out his righteous justice. According to the Old Testament principle, even the ox that killed a man must be stoned. Exodus 21, verse 28 and 29. In my living in this country for a while, and particularly in Canada, they have this law or this rule that if a bear kill a man or kill a human being, they will put the bear down. And same for the dog, and same for all other animals. And I believe this country, they do the same. Where do they get that principle? From the scripture. You see? From the scripture. And so, we see here the justice and righteousness of God. How God hates sin, and especially how displeased he is with those who entice or influence others to sin. Do you know when you sin, you may, in the course of it, cause others to sin with you? So be very careful, brethren, when especially in our anger, or we want to raise certain subject and talk about. That is why for me and my wife, we remind ourselves to be very careful of certain things that we want to talk about. You know, if I get upset over certain thing and I mention it, she says, yeah. She also gets stirred up. In that sense, I'm influencing my wife to sin with me against God. So be very careful. We seldom thought of it this way. And so here you see God is very displeased. Not just with the sinner, but with the person who caused that, or the instrument, you may call it. And both must be destroyed. And that is why, Likewise for us, when we sin against God, it is not only our sins that are dealt with on the cross by Jesus, but our bodies, which are the instrument of sin, must be destroyed. The wages of sin is death. But thank God for those who genuinely repent and turn to Christ for salvation, we will be given a glorified body on that day of our redemption. And that is why our corrupt body must die and return to the earth. Why do I say then that the birth of Christ must be remembered with sobriety? It is because the beautiful creation of God is now undergoing the curse. God said from the beginning, from the sweat of your brow, you will make your living. Is it not true? When Adam was instructed to take care of the garden, he did that work with much joy. There was no burden. But look at us right now. Is it not true oftentimes when you have to get up early in the morning, go to work, you just don't feel like getting up, isn't it? It's so nice, especially this weather. But no. The Bible also teaches us if you don't work, you don't eat. In the book of Thessalonians. And so it is from that point onward that we find work a burden. Find work a chore or very stressful. And so even the angels, and particularly Lucifer, from the son of the morning, as he is called, mentioned in Isaiah 14 verse 12, once created to serve the holy and triune God, this beautiful angel called Lucifer is now degraded, a curse. He is detested and abhorred of all mankind. And he is destroyed and consigned to everlasting damnation. So we must remember the first coming of Christ today. Yes, we do so, but we do so with a deep reflection of what happened where? At the Garden of Eden. It is a solemn reminder of the reproach God had upon the evil one and also upon us after Adam and Eve. Let us not forget the reproach we brought on ourselves through our first parents, Adam and Eve. The second part of God's judgment, look again at Genesis 3:15. Between thy seed and her seed. What does it? What happened from that statement? It produced an irreconcilable enmity. This is the judgment. This judgment is the second great event in our relationship between God and His people, or as with mankind. It is the beginning of war between the future posterity of man and the generation of Satan. It is a clash between Christ and the Antichrist. It is a clash between believers and non-believers in this world. And what this is telling us symbolically is the continual conflict between grace and corruption in the hearts of God's people, which the Apostle Paul mentioned or taught us in the book of Romans chapter 7. And do we not as believers feel that, isn't it? That which I wanted to do, I do not. That which I do not, I do it. That is the struggle. It starts from there. And it also tells us that there is a conflict between the seed, meaning to say the church, and Satan. Between the church and the world. And with the host of fallen angels. They will attack and they will persecute the church from this point onward. It will be an irreconcilable enmity until Christ returns and until Satan and all his fellow angels are cast into the lake of fire. It will not cease. And we are experiencing it right now. For those of us who are Christians, isn't it? You have your colleagues, you have your friends, even you have your family members who are non-believers who hated you because you are a Christian. So there will be a continual struggle in this world between the wicked, represented by the unbelievers, and Christ, represented by the believers. It is a struggle between our sin nature or our sinful nature and the Spirit of God that dwells in us in the hearts of the believer. And this is the fruit of this enmity between God and Satan. Those who are indeed in Christ are on the war path with Satan daily. And we cannot deny it, and we cannot escape from it. But thank be to God, for us who are in Christ, we have the help of the Holy Spirit to help us, to assist us in this spiritual warfare. And that is why, for this reason, the Apostle John, in 1 John chapter 3 verse 13, clearly reminds us, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you." Do not be surprised. Do not be taken by surprise, so to speak, when your colleague or your friends or your neighbors or your whoever you interact with do not like you, hate you, when the moment they know that you are a Christian, do not be surprised. So with an everlasting reproach hanging over the whole of mankind, and an irreconcilable enmity between the godly and the wicked, does it not call for a time of solemn reflection of what it means for Christ coming into the world? Does it not awaken our spiritual senses to the reality of this conflict between believers, the world, and Satan? Do we not feel it? Do we not sense it? This conflict that we are facing right now? Brethren, many people in this world try to hide their fear of God's judgment or judgment from God. How? By covering themselves with the fig leaves of what? Partying, booze, merrymaking, drugs, drink, and the excitement and the fun or the thrill of receiving gifts and giving out of presents, which is not wrong. But many, in reality, is hiding that fear in their hearts, drowning themselves with all these drugs and alcohol and intoxicating themselves, thinking that with all this they will be well when they get up the next morning. Let us not be fooled. Let us not deceive ourselves by all this outward show of happiness and laughter without a careful consideration of what happened in the Garden of Eden. Let us not forget that this enmity still hangs over us, and particularly hangs over those who are still unbelievers, who refuse to accept or receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord, who reject the free grace of God. This enmity is still hanging over you, my friends. You can try to suppress it. You can try, as the word of in the Bible says, you can try to sear your conscience, just like a hot iron pressed against it and sear it and try to hide all that by whatever. You will not be able to escape it. And so are you one of them, dear friends, who are still having this enmity of God hanging over you? Do you still refuse to come to Christ for salvation? Others who may be thinking, well, why do I need Christ right now? Look at me. I'm healthy. I'm living my life normally. I did not rob the bank. I did not kill. What sin have I done? And everything is well with me. My children are growing well, my grandchildren are growing well, I have my job, I have my stock, my bank is all ready for my retirement. Why do I need God? Why do I need salvation in Christ? Why do I need the grace of God? I'm alright. I'm fine. Really? Think about it very carefully, my dear friends. There are so many each Sunday, or in fact every day, that walk past this church. They have no interest at all because they are so full of pride of themselves. They are so confident of themselves. I am well. I'm okay. I have my job right now. All is secure. Really? Thirdly, and that is a wonderful last point that I want to bring out to you from Genesis chapter 3 verse 15. A gracious promise is given. All is not lost, my friends. Let me show you from Genesis 3:15 that there is a ray of hope, a message of reconciliation, not for Satan, but God with sinful man. And so this is the third development that we have here from this this verse. A gracious promise is made. In the midst of all this ruin and all this destruction and animosity, God in His everlasting mercy says this: it shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. Encrypted in these words is the message of hope. A door of hope open to our first parents and to all of their posterity. And that is referring to us. Here was the beginning of the gospel day. And the way to remove the everlasting approach and the way to break that irreconcilable enmity caused by Satan is to enter by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way for you, my friends. Do not try. All these things of the world that offers to you, they will only give you a temporal relief. Yes, you may find much joy right now going shopping and buying presents for your friends and all that. After Christmas, what's next? Is it Easter? No. Is it your birthday? And after your birthday, what else? What other things will you look for your excitement, for your happiness? Well, for some is drugs, for some is, as I said, and particularly in this country and all Western countries. If not drugs, then what? Partying? Intoxicating yourself? And what's next? Well, the younger ones will go for extreme sports and other things. The older ones, I don't know. Maybe sit in front of the tube day and night to watch their favorite movie. To find that rest. Oh friends, you will not be able to find true rest in all these things of the world that offers to you. In passing sentence, those last few words of Genesis 3:15 reveal to us the love and mercy and the grace of God. Firstly, in giving honor to the woman by naming him as her seed. We know by now beyond the slightest doubt that the seed of the woman is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see here the amazing grace of God in that while the woman was first to have transgressed, yet she was saved by childbearing by the promised seed who shall descend from her. How do we know? 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 15. You see the mercy and the long-suffering of God. First towards our first parents, towards Eve, and towards Adam, and then to us. Do you not see the long-suffering of God? And as I mentioned in my last sermon, the outstretched arm of God calling you to come home, to come to Him. Why don't you come? What grace and what an honor to be a chosen vessel to bring the Savior into the world. And the last portion of this encrypted message, I want to sum up with three significant events concerning the seed of the woman. Firstly, it signifies Christ's incarnation. Christ, the Son of God, took on human nature to come into this fallen world, and it was fulfilled of that promised seed. Jesus was made a sin for us and a curse for sinners, just like you and me, so that we might be saved both from sin and the curse of sin. Jesus left the glory of heaven willingly, took the form of a servant to live among sinful men and women to do the will of God the Father. The incarnation of the Son of God was the momentous event in the whole of the universe. Secondly, Genesis 3:15 shows us Christ's suffering and death. through this incarnation, Satan will bruise his heel, which speaks of Christ's bodily suffering and humiliation at the hands of the wicked and the ungodly, who were Satan's agent. And then it will culminate at Christ's death on the cross that destroyed Satan and his power over death. Hebrews 2:14. Jesus will have to bear both the suffering and the death on the cross, not for his own sin, but for the sin of the whole world. Thirdly, Genesis 3:15 also shows us Christ's victory over Satan. The woman's seed shall bruise the serpent's head, which means the destruction of Satan and all his principalities and power. Christ will break and confound all of Satan's scheme and ruin all his work and crush Satan and empire and strip him of all authority and his grip over the bodies and the soul of men and women and of children. Friends, this is the true message of Christmas. This is the true message of the birth of Christ. You and I must read over and over again. It is not just the gospel, but the account at the Garden of Eden. Let us not be deceived by the sight and sound of all these commercials that tainted the true meaning of Christmas. It is a joyous occasion indeed. Praise and thank God for Christ's coming. If not, we are doomed. But thanks be to God, those of us, especially for the believers, it must be a commemoration with a spirit of solemnity to reflect that great and everlasting mercy and grace of God upon mankind, who deserve nothing more than to be cast into the pit reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. As we remember the first coming of Christ through our giving and receiving of gifts, let us not forget the greatest giver, who at the Garden of Eden has given us a promise in Genesis 3:15 that was fulfilled in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our only purpose for celebrating or commemorating Christmas. In remembrance of Christ's birth, let us, for those of us who are believers, do five things. Let us recall and reflect. Let us in humility respond and renounce sin. And finally, let us publicly and privately announce clearly and distinctly to others why Christ came into this sin-cursed world. May the Lord help us and have mercy upon us. Let us pray. Gracious, mighty God, eternal, loving Father, indeed, what grace, what mercy. Thank Thee for Your long-suffering towards us. Thank Thee for Your patience towards us in waiting for us to repent and to turn to Thee. You have given us opportunity after opportunity to repent and to turn to Thee for salvation. You offer us, O Lord, Your grace and Your mercy, Your outstretched arm, untiring. You are just like the Father to the prodigal son, every day looking out for the return of his son. And so, Lord, help us not to spurn Thy grace and Thy mercy. Help us not to persist and to resist in our stubbornness, but to help us in humility come to Thee, to receive You as our personal Lord and Savior. To believe, give us that faith to believe, to trust. Help those of us who are Your children, that we may rededicate and consecrate our lives anew to Thee, particularly as we wait upon Thee for the new year 2020, which is coming. Help us, O Lord, in the remaining days of this year to reflect, to recall, to renounce and to turn to Thee and to prepare ourselves for the new year, if it be Thy will, to lend us breath and life and health. So help us, O Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, Amen.